Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you might illuminate the believer through the indwelling Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you might sanctify the believers through your truth, because your word is truth. And Father, help us to receive with humility the implanted word of God, which is able to save our souls. Father, we pray that we might continue to execute your perfect will in our life. And Father, help us to continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Here in this context, Paul's dealing with his thorn in the flesh. Paul received the abundant revelations, as he described in the first part of chapter 12. And because of this, God sent an angel, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him so that he would not be exalted. And verse 7. And then he says, concerning this thing, in verse 8, he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. But the Lord responded and said, my grace is enough. The word sufficient means it is enough. And last week we looked at various aspects of God's grace. God's grace can bring strength and comfort and hope and sustain the believer through tribulation and trial. And there's everything necessary for us to be sustained through God's grace provision. It is enough for us. As a matter of fact, in that period of weakness, God's strength is made perfect. As he said in verse 9, my grace is enough for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We looked at the word perfect. Telios means to reach a goal. And maturity is the goal in the believer's life. And God's strength is perfected or reaches a goal through our weakness. And so we can't grow to spiritual maturity apart from suffering. Paul says, as all that who live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes we try to take an end round suffering. And suffering is a very means of our promotion and our growth in grace. And so God gives grace provision through the difficulty. He may not lift the difficulty, but through that difficulty, he gives grace provision. And therefore, a strange thing for Paul to boast in, verse 9, he says, therefore, most gladly I'd rather boast in my infirmities. Now, how many people do you hear running around glorying in their infirmities? Now, I hear people complaining about their infirmities. Now, it's a difference, right? Oh, my knee, oh, my back, oh, my head, oh, this. And so. People complain about their infirmities, but Paul says here, I'm going to glory in my infirmities or boast about my infirmities in the sense that those limitations really cause us to depend upon Christ. And that's the reason for the boasting here. And unlike his opponents who boast in their achievements and boast in their intellect and boast in their power and might and their position and their prestige, Paul says, I glory in my infirmities. And so what a contrast between that and the opposition, false teachers who Paul earlier in 2 Corinthians opposed. He does this, he says, I'd rather boast in my infirmities for this reason, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this is where we left off last week. The word power is the word dunamis. It means strength or force. But what kind of power are we talking about? This means capability or achieving power. It's not power as a feeling. You know, in the charismatic movement, you hear a lot about power, but it's all about feeling, a sensation. But here, it's energy to achieve a purpose. And God gives power to achieve Christ's likeness in his life. And so this power, this achieving power, results in the sanctification of the Apostle Paul in Christ's likeness. He says here that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Colossians 1, 10 and 11. Paul here addresses the Colossian believers and prays for them. In verse 9, he says, "We do not cease to pray for you." He asks that they be filled with what? Wisdom and knowledge concerning his will, with spiritual understanding. In verse 10, he says, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." That's the goal, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For what purpose? To feel good or feel better? Or no, it says, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. See, giving thanks to God who has qualified us. And so this power here is for the believer's sanctification. And notice patience in long-suffering and joy as we study in the book of Galatians, Galatians 5, where you'd recognize these virtues. This is the fruit of the Spirit, right? And how is the fruit of the Spirit produced? It's through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we're abiding in fellowship with the Lord produces Christ-like virtue through us. And though the power is really tied into the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so God's power is sufficient through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit to achieve Christ-likeness in his life and to exalt the Lord. Now, some people look at suffering in and of itself and think that there is virtue in suffering. There's no virtue in suffering. And we should never self-impose suffering upon ourselves. The Bible in the book of 1 Peter actually gives us a clear warning not to be buffeted for our own faults. Sometimes we suffer for our stupid decisions, and there's no glory in that. There's no boast in that. You can't say that, well, I broke the law, I'm in jail, I'm suffering for Jesus. No. I'm like Paul. Well, no, Paul was preaching the gospel when he was put in prison. You're suffering for your own faults. And so there's no glory in boasting in that. But as we do fulfill the Christian life and honor the Lord, if we suffer, then the Lord gets the glory. And so suffering in and of itself does not advance a believer. But also we need to realize that some believers fail the adversity test. There are believers who experience suffering but react inappropriately or react wrongly. And therefore the suffering that was intended to promote them does the opposite because of their negativity. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, you know, I constantly go back to this parable of the sower. I see it so relevant in the Christian life. You know, how the same seed fell on four different soils. Nothing wrong with the seed, the Word of God, but the soil it fell on made the difference in how the believer's or unbeliever's heart was. And of course, the first soil that it fell on, wayside, refers to an unbeliever. And the other three refers to believers. And the one who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. Now I think this is a genuine believer here. The book of Acts describes believers who welcome the word of God. They believe the gospel. But there's no depth of spiritual life. It's shallow. And how many of you know shallow Christians who are not rooted and grounded in the truth, rooted and grounded in God's love, and therefore they only persevere for a while until, guess what happens? A crisis hits. Look at that, verse 21. For when tribulation or persecution arises, meaning it is inevitable, It will come. So they're beginning their Christian life. Oh, this is a great, great thing, forgiving my sins and all that. And you know, but they're not taking the Word of God on a consistent basis. They're sporadic in their hearing. And then all of a sudden the crisis hits. Tribulation or persecution, meaning difficulties by circumstances or people. That's what tribulation. Tribulation means to squeeze, life's pressure situations. When that occurs through circumstances or because of opposition by unbelievers, persecution. When this occurs, notice this is because of the Word. Notice, tribulation and persecution because of the Word. And that shows, I think, these are genuine believers. They're persecuted for their faith. And what happens? These who have no root, immediately he stumbles. And this believer is tripped up because of persecution. Many of them peel off the Christian life at that point. This is too difficult. I'm returning. And therefore, you remember, who was the disciple that went along with Paul on his missionary journeys, and when it got too rough, I think it was Luke, wasn't it? Or was it Mark? John Mark. And John Mark turned back, didn't he? The going got too rough. And so he went home, and Paul continued in his service for the Lord. And so there are believers who continue for a while. When difficulties strike, they fall away. But suffering is intended, though, as believers respond in faith to advance the believer and to develop spiritual courage in the believer's life. Now, going back to our passage here in 2 Corinthians, he said, "My grace is enough for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ," meaning he is the source of the believer's strength, very important. Jesus Christ is the source of the believer's strength. Therefore, we need to be occupied with Christ in suffering, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And we derive strength as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And this produces endurance in the believer's life. Hebrews chapter 12 is about the book of Hebrews is about perseverance, really. We look at the warning passages in Hebrews, but I think one of the key themes in Hebrews is perseverance. Believers need to persevere under pressure and suffering. And therefore, the Christian life is described as an endurance race in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I believe those are not angels, as some people describe, but those are faith heroes of chapter 11. They lived by faith in the Old Testament and endured, and they are examples of us. They're like looking on, in the sense, not literally, but in the sense that if we were in a stadium, they would be motivating us, saying, you can continue in the Christian life. He says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There's things that hinder our Christian walk, we need to lay it aside, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Of course, we lay aside those things through confession, and then we keep on taking on the Word of God. And notice, let us run with perseverance, or endurance, consistency, the race that is set before us. As you're running, you're looking. And you're not looking to the crowd. You're not looking behind you. Wow, I left everyone in the dust. You're thinking, I'm such a super Christian. No, you're not looking behind you, and you're not looking at your failures either. You're not looking at your successes or your failures. You got to forget what those things that are behind, and you got to look forward. And the runner only wins as he looks forward. See? And the person at the end of the finish line is Jesus, looking unto Jesus. And the word looking is a very interesting Greek word we examined before. It means to look away from everything else that distracts and focus your attention upon. It has that connotation. Look away from the crowd and look away from the boos or cheers and look away from anything else that would distract you as a believer and focus your gaze upon the person of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, so that's not simply a glance, that's a gaze. The author and finisher of faith, meaning he was the faith hero who began the Christian life, and he showed us how to live it. He endured even suffering, even death on the cross. And so in essence, he ran it all the way. Christ ran the race all the way. And notice here, thinking little of the shame, he endured the cross. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is now exalted. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. See, we can become discouraged because of the difficulties of life, and we have to look back to Christ and look how he trusted in the Lord, and he derived strength from Scripture, and he continued, and he did not faint, and did not give up. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. You haven't been bloodied, some authors would say, in the conflict. Now, let's take a look here back in our text, therefore, that God's power rests upon Christ when his strength is made perfect in our adversity, our weakness. And now, the word rest upon is an aorist active subjunctive verb. And this verb here comes to mean to dwell upon. Episkeneo means to descend upon, abide, rest upon. And it's pictured here like a tent coming down upon an individual. The idea here is the power of Christ may spread its tent over me. And so it's a very vivid imagery here. Christ's power spreads its tent over the Apostle Paul in all his weakness. As one author puts it, this is, I think, Linsky. He said, the figure is beautiful. The power of Christ spreads its tent over Paul in all his weakness, does so once for all and permanently, the aorist tense. All Paul's weakness are covered and hidden away under that tent. It cannot be spread over one who boasts in his own strength. And that's a wonderful picture, a vivid picture about Christ's power resting upon him, spreading as a tent over Paul, the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, this is the same word used in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, pitched his tent and dwelt among us. Christ took on human nature and dwelt among us as believers. So the power of Christ coming down as a tent upon us to cover our weakness. And so it's his strength that you see, that the Lord sees, instead of Paul's infirmities. Think about that. In our side of the tent, we look at our infirmities. God, looking at the top, sees the power of Christ residing upon us. And others can see the power of Christ residing upon us, as God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And knowing this, verse 10, Paul says, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities. What, Paul? Are you crazy? How many people take pleasure in infirmities? And notice, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Have you lost your mind, Paul? No. The idea, actually, the word pleasure not only means to delight in. We take the word having pleasure in something means to delight in, but also has a connotation of contentment. That's why the New American Standard translates it, I am well content. I am well content. And so, contentment is the key to happiness. Colonel Thieman's book, Christian Suffering, says this, contentment is capacity for happiness. You want to be happy, be content. It is the believer's satisfaction with all the blessings God gives him. God gives us plenty of blessings, therefore we need to be content with what we have, because he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Remember that in Hebrews 13:5. So we need to be content to take delight in infirmities and reproaches. the punchline or the point here is the reason why I can take contentment in all these things, and Paul could, is found in the last part of verse 10, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. I can take contentment because my true strength derives from the Lord. And He enables me and He empowers me in all those things which would be my weakness. And therefore, I, knowing the plan of God, that's how I can take pleasure, because I know that I'm depending upon the Lord and He will strengthen me. He will sustain me. He will help me to persevere. Now, what is an infirmity? Now, sometimes we think of an infirmity as an illness. But literally, the word means a state of weakness or limitation. A state of weakness or limitation. Doesn't necessarily mean a physical illness. We normally, you know, as we grow older, first thing comes in our mind is in the infirmed. We think of those who are sick. But the idea means it can be simply limited or weak. Now, so Paul takes, and infirmities can include all these things, really, reproaches, needs, persecution, distresses. These are all limiting things. Think about that. Limiting things. Let's begin here. Let's take a word, look at the word reproaches. The word reproaches means insults or mistreatment. Insults or mistreatment. And there are those, if you live the Christian life, you will be mistreated because of your faith. You will be mocked as Jesus was. Remember what they did to Jesus. You're the King of the Jews. They put a crown of thorns on His head. They bowed the knee in mockery. They smote Him on the head. They insulted Christ. And Peter tells us not to return insult for insult because Christ did not. And He endured that humility. The reproaches. And we will be reproached and mistreated at times for the Lord. At times we will have certain needs. The word needs means to have pressure in our life. It means hardship or distress. And there'll be various times when pressure will come in our life and difficult circumstances and hardship, and we need to endure, as Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A soldier's life is not a life of a bed of ease, is it? It's difficult. It's difficult. Sometimes you're in the middle of warfare, as we've been studying in Ephesians, and there's times of great intense fighting and pressure and distresses. But the Lord is with us through that. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:4 says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." How? How do you commend yourself as ministers of God? Because you have a seminary degree? Does that commend yourself as a minister of God? Well, it's important that we know the Scripture, certainly. But he says, you're commended here in what? Endurance. And tribulations, and notice here the word, in needs or pressure, hardship, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, and he goes on and on. That's how he's commended as a servant of Christ. He's identifying with the sufferings of Christ. And then we have the word persecution. This is coming from a Greek word, means to harass or oppress. And literally, it's a program or process designed to harass or oppress someone. It's almost like if other people are planning to do this, and therefore they're opposing you. It's well thought out and planned. And therefore, the Jews were ones who planned to deliberately harass Paul. And you remember how Paul was beaten and he fled from one town to the next, and the Jews would follow him and cause a riot and stir up pressure against him and harass Paul and literally dogged his steps, so to speak. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Timothy 3:10-12. Paul says here, as he tells Timothy to model him, "You have carefully followed my doctrine." Notice the first thing mentioned. Very important, my teaching. You pattern, your ministry after my teaching. You've learned here my teaching. And then he doesn't stop there, though. There's no period there. He continues, "My manner of life." He was an example to Timothy. "My purpose," the reason why I do what I do. "My faith," my long suffering, putting up with others who provoke me. "My love," positive, in a positive sense, manifesting agape love toward others. "My endurance," perseverance, and persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. "What persecutions I endured." I like this phrase in verse 11. "And out of them all, the Lord delivered me." You know that great hymn, "He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee." And the Lord delivered Paul safely through all those persecutions. As a matter of fact, we know in Romans 8 that even difficulties and persecutions will not separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to be constantly reminded of this, lest we think that God has abandoned us through difficult times. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution?" When a believer faces these things, he thinks that the love of Christ has abandoned him. Where is Christ's love in this case? And it's still there. His love is still the same. And notice here, famine, nakedness, peril, warfare, and danger. There's times that we face these dangers. Verse 37 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We are super overcomers. We are more than conquerors. And so these things, these distresses come upon the believer. The word distress here back in our text in 2 Corinthians, it means narrowness of room, narrowness of space. And so we can say you're in a tight spot. That's what a distress is. You're in a tight spot. You're facing difficulty. There's not a lot of wiggle room out. Your finances can't bail you out. Your smarts, your intelligence can't bail you out. Your own power cannot bail you out. So you're in a tight spot, and the only person who can is the Lord. And that's why you have to look to him in faith. He put you in those tight spots so you can look up instead of look to yourself. And so in all these things, Paul says, back in here, verse 9, I'll read the verse once again, verse 10. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses." Very important, notice the next few words, "for Christ's sake." See, this is not simply life's difficulties. We do have to face life's difficulties, but these things are coming upon Paul because of his stand for Christ. And therefore, these are not simply the hardships of life that we normally face. These are things that come upon him because he is living for the Lord. And because of that, then God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. Now, Matthew 5:11, here in the, we call the Beatitudes section here in Matthew, Jesus has some similar words here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed. By the way, the word blessed relates to reward. I think it's tied into God's blessing upon the believer. And as a believer continues, the Lord will reward us both now and also throughout eternity. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for," here it is, "for what? Righteousness' sake." See? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Make stuff up about you. You hear about fake news. Well, they make fake news about you. They slander you. Say things about you that are not true. See? Even Christians can do that. Notice that. You're falsely accused for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets who were before you. And all you have to do is go back and read Isaiah, go back and read Jeremiah, and many of the prophets of God that were persecuted, even by their own countrymen. So, if all these things come upon us for Christ's sake, the power of the Lord rests upon us. Because in our limitation, in our strengthlessness, we could say, God empowers us. He empowers us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, and we've been studying the armor of God, be strong in the Lord and in the what? Power of His might. Putting on the full armor of God. Do we rely upon His strength and His power instead of our experience? Well, in our wisdom, we need to be empowered by Christ. When we're at our lowest, we think, when we're without any human resources, we always have divine resources. And by the way, those are unlimited, just to let you know. God's divine resources are unlimited. And there's nothing He cannot do, and no jam or situation He cannot deliver us from. And there's no situation where we cannot overcome through His power. Now, David Lowery in the Bible Knowledge Commentary says this, God's grace transformed Paul's perspective. Experiences in his ministry he would naturally abhor, he would welcome supernaturally, because the evidence of Christ's power in the midst of them brought glory to him, not Paul. When Paul came to the end of himself, Christ alone was seen. The people will not see you, but they'll see Christ in you. Christ in you. It's not about you. It's about Christ through you. Now, Warren Wiersbe says this in the Bible Exposition Commentary. It is a greater thing to pray for pain's conversion than its removal, wrote P.T. Force. And this is true. It's a greater thing to pray for pain's conversion than its removal. Paul won the victory not by substitution, but by transformation. He discovered the sufficiency of the grace of God. Take this thing away from me. No, you don't need to substitute that. You need transformation through that problem or difficulty, that thorn in the flesh. Now, we transition here to verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, I become a fool in boasting. Now, of course, he's using some sarcasm here. Now, his opponents bragged all the time about, you know, all their natural ability and the things they could do and the revelations they have received, and they were bragging about their position as apostles. And Paul here says, I need to boast, but the reason for that is you forced me to do so. Paul naturally would not talk about himself. He wants to exalt Christ and glorify Christ, but in order to protect the ministry, he had to boast. And he did not want to do this. He did not want to talk about himself. I find this very interesting that there are times when a pastor must, against opposition and false teaching, defend maybe his credentials or defend the ministry that God has called him, not because he wants to pat himself on the back, but because people are following false teaching. And that's the reason why he did this. So he naturally boasted here because he was forced to do so to defend the integrity of the ministry. Now, in this section here, Wilmington says this is the Paul is planning to visit the Corinthian church, and so he makes some statements here to the Corinthian church, and he reminds here what his enemies were saying about Paul, and he demonstrates that he was a true apostle by his credentials and his miracles and the things that he performed. He was defending his apostolic authority at this point. Now, become a fool in boasting. If you look back in 2 Corinthians 11:16, fools brag. One of the characteristics of a fool. Goes around bragging all the time, boasting. And 2 Corinthians 11:16, it says, I say again, let no one think me as a fool. Otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I might boast a little. At least let's pretend, accept me as a fool. And so, if I am a fool, therefore, you call me a fool, I'm going to boast like everyone else does. I'm going to do a little bit of bragging, like fools do. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. He says, I'm unlike the fool in the sense that when I boast, it's the truth. No brag, just facts. Not bragging, it's the truth. And Paul says, you know, it's not like made up stuff by the other false teachers when they boast. Inflated stories. When I boast, it's because these things are true. He says, Paul says, I really didn't want to do this, but you forced me into this situation. The word compel means to force. Paul is forced to speak about himself. Now, here, let's go back here in verse 11. He says, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles, though I'm nothing. He says, you know, it's a sad situation when Paul had to brag about himself because the Corinthian church was not commending him at all. And so there's no one that was encouraging Paul and telling other people about Paul and recommending Paul's teaching. So Paul had to do it himself. The word commend literally can mean recommend. The idea is to indicate approval of a person or event. Here in the context, here it's a person. With the implication that others accept the same attitude. So that's when you commend someone. Meaning, hey, you should listen to Paul too. He is a very qualified apostle. His teaching is accurate. You need to follow his example. He's very Christ-like. Instead, they were glorifying the false teachers who just kind of blew into town, received all the praise and glory, no suffering, sucked the money out off of all the believers, and then went on down the road. And these people got all the applause and praise and exaltation and glory. And Paul there is playing the church, leading them to Christ, fathering them, as he said, you know, he fathered all those children, and laboring at night, not receiving a salary, doing all these things, and then they look down on Paul. It's funny, isn't it? It's not funny in the sense of ha-ha, but it's a sad situation. Pretty sad situation that they did not recommend Paul. And so one final last-ditch effort, Paul says, you know, these false teachers cannot... There is no comparison between the ministry that God's called me here to do and what these false teachers are doing. I'm not behind at all in the most eminent apostles. And so Paul had to brag because he forced him into it. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's how tragic the situation was with the Corinthian church, how sad it was. Where the other churches were grateful and they were thankful for Paul. They were thankful for his teaching ministry. They were thankful for his service to the body of Christ. The Corinthians, no. No, they were not appreciative of what they had there. And notice Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we have to pat ourselves on the back? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation or letters of commendation from you? A letter of recommendation. Now, how ludicrous is this? Think about this. Paul, on his missionary journey, planted the Corinthian church, led many of them to Christ, experienced suffering, labored, and didn't receive a salary. And he says, you know, later on, when these other false teachers moved into town, do I need a letter of recommendation, guys? Wouldn't that be something? Imagine having a coworker that labored with you for 20 years, and then the new boss came along and says, you know, who's this guy? Do we need a letter of recommendation? He's there. Or even yourself. You would change your mind. Really? Notice, he says, you are our epistle, our letter, written in your hearts, known and read by all men. You know, the letter is a changed life that was wrought because Paul's ministry and these people's lives. That was the open letter to be read. Not some phony letter of, you know, his credentials, as the other false teachers were promoting. Something they got online or something. Their degrees. Now, one writer, I think this is Warren Wiersbe again, he says this, one of the dangers of the Christian life is that of getting accustomed to our blessings. Are we accustomed to our blessings? A godly pastor or Sunday school teacher can do much for us. A godly pastor or Sunday school teacher can do so much for us that we begin to take the ministry for granted. It's a real danger to take the ministry of the Word of God for granted. And so that's what they were doing with the Apostle Paul. They were taking his ministry for granted. They did not appreciate what they had. I noticed an example, again, and there was a particular pastor who was called to a church in the Midwest. And this guy had all the credentials and ministry experience and everything. And the church elders turned him down. And I was thinking, do they not even understand what they have in this guy? They had no appreciation whatsoever. And I've seen that happen over and over. I know another individual who was a friend of mine who passed away after that in this church. And I told, you know, individuals, I said, this guy has been laboring among you, been teaching the Word of God. You got a qualified man here in your midst. You're ignoring. You're not appreciating what you have here. You're trying to look outside to some big name you want to pull in. You got a qualified man right here. And so Paul, think about the great Apostle Paul. Corinthian church, thought little of him. And so Paul had to brag. And Paul laid down his credentials and he laid down his apostolic authority. And he had to do so. He says here, for nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles. Meaning that I didn't lack anything that the other apostles were lacking. Now, he could be referring to even the false apostles here at this point. He may be referring to the true apostles, but that's true as well. Paul's not lacking in anything. Now, what is nothing here? I think it's in miracle working. Their miracle working ability could not stack up against Paul's miracle working ability because in the following verse, he speaks of the miracles he performed. Knowledge of the Word of God. He was and they could not touch him. Laboring for the Lord, and also the revelations that he received. Those are four categories that the other apostles could not touch him. He didn't lag behind at all. And so he says, you know, these guys who were the word most eminent should not be used for the Pope. See, your eminence. I don't know where that word came from, but probably from this passage. A Pope's not a descendant of the chain of apostles. We'll see that apostolic succession is not biblical. You don't appoint your successor there. God appoints the apostles. See, So, you know, to bow down and kiss the ring of some religious leader is not biblical here. And Paul wouldn't even have that, had the people do that to him. He served others. Even Jesus came to be served. So he says here, I'm not behind nothing. I was behind the most eminent apostles. The word eminent means over or above. Comes from a preposition hooper. And the word laon is an adverb, exceeding. So over, above, exceeding apostles. We could call them super apostles. We could translate, I in nothing I was behind the most super apostles. The ones that you exalt. And he says, I'm not lacking in anything. I'm not in the back row compared to these guys, so to speak. Now let's take a look at Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, 5 and 6. Several passages on this. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 5 and 6. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Almost identical here to this passage. Even though I am untrained in speech. Now, what does that mean? That was rhetoric of Paul's day. The guy, you know, the Greek philosophers gloried in the way to present. We would call it homiletics, I think, would be similar. You know, in seminary, they teach more, a pastor, more how to present a message than the content of the message. See? And so you got to wave your hand this way. You got to look, make your eye contact. You got to wear a certain color suit or tie. You got to begin with an example and have three illustrations in your sermons and have 5 points, 2-3 points. Someone got upset one time. I had like 40 points in the message. Oh, that's not. Yeah. Well, that's not good to you. Well, sorry, you know. Paul said, I'm untrained in speech. Sometimes even the grammar doesn't, it's not right. But Dwight L. Moody, one lady scolded Dwight L. Moody for horrible grammar. Imagine a great Dwight L. Moody. And so Paul says, I'm untrained in official speech as far as homiletics. But notice he says, but I am not in knowledge. I am not in knowledge. I know my stuff. I know the doctrine. And that's very important. He says, and that shows you the content is more important. Now, certainly the delivery should be well. You don't want everyone falling asleep during your message. Hopefully you make it interesting. Strive not to be a boring teacher. Hopefully I'm not a boring teacher. But you know, the key, though, is the Word of God, the information, and that's the key. He says, but yet I'm not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifest among you in all things. So Apostle Paul was not behind in his knowledge of the Word of God. And then we have labor, his labor for the Lord. Certainly Paul labored to the point of exhaustion, and labored physically, labored in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Notice here he ascribes this to the God's unmerited favor. And his grace toward me was not to no purpose, in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they what all. Notice here. Well, verse 9, he says, I'm the last of the apostles who are not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God, but yet he labored more than them all. See that? Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so God's grace enablement in his service. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ, comparing those false teachers? I speak as a fool, meaning I'm boasting. I am more. Notice, I'm more. I excel them. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. And he, you know, here's how I compare and stack up against the the false teachers that you're listening to. And then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in revelatory visions. Hey, the Apostle Paul saw a vision of the third heaven. People boasting, the false teachers boasting about their visions. Paul was literally transported to the third heaven. He says, in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but I heard unlawful things which I'm not allowed to repeat. And so as far as visions, you know, he could write a lot of modern day books today, but he was forbidden to do so. And so his information, his work, his miracle working ability, notice verse 12, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you in all perseverance and signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. I validated my authority through all the miracles I performed. And so he says, I'm not lacking in anything. I'm not behind those other super, you call apostles. And so I'm qualified to teach you, certainly, even though I am nothing. So he does come back to say, you know, it's not because of my ability, it's because of God's grace. And notice that in verse 11. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:7, Paul says, I am nothing. I am nothing. Paul says, you know, I planted the Corinthian church, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase, right? God gives the glory. So that neither he who plants is anything, which Paul planted. I'm nothing. Neither he who waters, but God gives the increase. And so I'm nothing, but God uses me. God uses nothings, right? And God brings something out of nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, Paul, he speaks of the resurrection, and the apostles saw the risen Savior. Then there's Paul. Then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And then finally in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me who am less than the least of all the saints. Think about that. He called less than the least of all believers. Saints are those who are holy in Christ in their position. I'm on the bottom of the list, he says. And so here he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God graced me out and privileged me to minister for him. So, yes, in a sense, Paul was bragging. He was talking about his qualifications, but he had a purpose for this. He comes back to saying, you know, I really am nothing, though. It's all by God's grace. I am what I am, Paul says, by the grace of God. And so are you. And I think you'll be in a better position to serve when you have that true balance and realize you're nothing, but yet I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. And that's the balance. It's not like I'm nothing, I can't do nothing, I can't do... And therefore don't, and you don't do nothing. No. I can do. It's a fact. It's a fact that I don't rely upon myself, but I rely upon Christ's power. And it's sufficient, isn't it? It's enough. And in your weakness and your infirmities, Christ's power resides upon you. Now let's introduce verse 12 here. We'll look at it next week here in more detail. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. How? With all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You know, we look at the miracle working ability and we think that, you know, there's people who can work miracles, but miracle working ability was tied into the apostolic ministry that show that if you did do these signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, that demonstrated you were an apostle. I think that narrows it down, doesn't it? Not anyone had the ability to work miracles. And these were sign gifts that validated a message brought by an apostle. And therefore, I think since the gift of apostleship is not permanent, many of these signs, wonders, and miracles done by the apostles do not remain throughout the church age. And the age of miracle working, and at least for the period of time in the church age, has stopped. And I think once with the completion of the Word of God, we don't need miracle workers today. See, we don't have apostles. God has now given us a completed scripture, and He's given us pastor, teachers, evangelists, other gifted individuals in the body of Christ. And so we're going to look at the cessation of the supernatural, miraculous gifts, sign gifts, so to speak, that in Paul's day were legitimate, but since the completion of the Word of God do not continue. And they validated apostolic authority. And therefore, they were necessary in the days, early days of the church. But they would not continue throughout the remainder of the church age. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture. And the Apostle Paul and his great example of humility, but yet defending the integrity of his ministry. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you might help us to strike that perfect balance in realizing that we are nothing, yet we can do all things through you. Realizing we have your power, we have your wisdom, we have your Word of God, we have the comfort of like-minded believers. Lord, we thank you so much for this provision. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we might not depend upon the flesh. As the hymn writer says, the armor of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. And Father, may we continue to manifest Christ's likeness and give him all the praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name, amen.